Amen. Our scripture text this evening comes from the book of Romans once again, Romans chapter 6. Our sermon text will be Romans 6, 1 through 14, but I'm actually going to back up just a few verses into chapter 5. But again, our text will be Romans 6, 1 through 14, but I'm going to begin reading in 5:20. Hear now the word of God. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Amen. Let's pray. Our just and merciful Father, we thank you so much once again for the privilege of having your word. We thank you for having it read to us in our hearing, and we thank you for allowing us this great privilege of gathering before you and being able to hear your word. We ask, Father, that you would send your spirit to open our ears and open our hearts, that we might hear and believe and understand. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. How do you typically think about sin? Well, if we're honest with ourselves, usually we think of sin sort of like chocolate. It's something that's kind of bad for us, but boy, it's so good. And as long as I just have a little bite, as long as it's not too much, it's okay. Just a little indulgence, just a bit. But sin is actually hostility and hatred toward God. That's what sin actually is. Let me give you an illustration. I really hate spiders. I don't know about you, but spiders just give me the creeps. In my mind, spiders have no right to live. I don't have to think about this. I don't have to hesitate. If I see a spider on my wall, I immediately grab a Kleenex, because, of course, I can't bear to touch it. I immediately grab a Kleenex and squash it. It's just instinct. That spider must die. It has no right to live in my presence. That's my wall it's crawling on. The presence of a spider brings about an immediate murderous impulse in me. This is how sinners feel toward God. The presence of God, the revelation of God, brings about an immediate murderous impulse, like soldiers in a war who shoot first and ask questions later. To sinners, they think this way: God must die. That's my wall. That's my throne he's sitting on. This is what every sin expresses. Even the tiniest little stray sinful thought that flits across our mind is an expression of murderous hatred and rage toward God. Lest we forget, this is also how God feels about sin. Look at the cross. Just think about this. Christ was crushed, torn, ripped apart. This was the absolute most brutal, most humiliating way that human beings could conceive of to kill another human being. And God considered that this was the only form of death appropriate to punish our sin. But of course, through the cross, Christ brought reconciliation between us and God. The war between us is over. The mutual hostility is ended, broken. We are dead to sin. How can we live in it anymore? How can we continue to rage against God in our hearts? How can we continue to say to him, "That's my throne you're sitting on"? So the point of our passage this evening is this: if we have died to sin, then we must live to God. If we have died to sin, we must live to God. And so we will have 3 points in our sermon this evening. First is our death. Second is new life. And third, holy war. Our death, new life, holy war. So let's begin by looking at our death. And the key question that we want to seek an answer to is this: how is it that we have died to sin? And the answer is by being united to Christ. The controlling question of this passage is found in verse 1, and it says this: are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, the real meat of this question is this: should we, as Christians, persist in sin? Is this something we should do? Does this make sense for us to do? Well, that question is simple enough for us to understand. We understand what that question means, but why is it added here, that grace may abound? That part has often puzzled me. I don't know if it has you. But the answer to that is found in going back to verse 20 of chapter 5, where it says this: where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Now, when Paul says in 5:20, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, when Paul says that, he recognizes that some of us who are reading this might have a certain reaction. Our mind might go through a certain logical number of steps that look something like this. So if sin increases, grace increases, right? I got that right. Okay. And grace is a good thing, right? So more grace is even better, right? Well, that means if more sin leads to more grace, and more grace is better, then I should sin more, right? Well, this is pretty silly, isn't it? Pretty ridiculous. But this is just what sinners do. We'll try any silly, sorry excuse for our sin that we can come up with, because we're just that desperate to cling to it. Anything to justify having just one more taste of chocolate. Well, even the grace and mercy of God can be twisted into a reason to go on sinning in the hearts of sinners. Because after all, God will forgive me, right? So what does it matter? But to this sinful thinking, our text responds, how can we who have died to sin still live in it? Now, what does it mean to be dead to sin? Well, perhaps this will help. What if I said, I live to sin? It would mean that my life is all about sinning, right? It would mean that my goal, my purpose, the reason, the very reason why I have breath in my lungs is to accomplish even more sin today. Sin would be what wakes me up in the morning. I live to sin. Sinners live to sin. That's the whole meaning, purpose, and explanation of their lives. But our text says that you and me, we are dead to sin. We begin to understand this if we say that this means that our life is no longer about sinning. Sin is no longer the center of our lives. This at least means that sin is no longer our life's goal and purpose. But it means more than this. You see, once upon a time, you were alive to sin. Once, your life was consumed with sinful desires. You were a soldier in the war against God, and you always followed your orders to the letter. This is the old self, or old man, that Paul speaks of in verse 6. That old sinful soldier waging war against God has been crucified and is now dead. Who you were died. Who you were has been crucified with Christ. Look at me at verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? If you have been baptized, if you are part of the church that belongs to Christ, if you are called by his name, Christian, then your old self has been put to death, crucified with Christ. Well, but wait. Does baptism do this automatically? Well, a simple answer is no. Baptism is not a magical rite. God is not a cosmic vending machine. Baptism, rather, is a sign and a seal that we have been united to Christ. It speaks of passing through the judgment waters, the flood waters, unscathed. It is a promise from God to us that if we have faith in Christ, we will pass through the judgment of the last day unscathed and live with him forever. Now, the Holy Spirit is the power behind the sacraments and the preaching of the word, for that matter. The Holy Spirit is the one who unites us to Christ. As Calvin puts it, the Spirit is the bond of our union with Christ. And our text is highlighting baptism because it seals and signifies the reality that we are united to the death of Christ by the Holy Spirit through faith. So then, what kind of death is it that we have been united to? What kind of death did Christ die? Verse 10, for the death he died to sin once for all. Now, if Christ's death was a death to sin, and we have been united with him in his death, then we too have died to sin. And Christ's death was surely to sin, because he carried our sins to the cross and put them to death once and for all. Verse 11, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin. Your life no longer revolves around sin. Sin is no longer what your life is all about. You are dead to sin. But just as Christ's story doesn't end with his death, neither does ours. So let's turn now to our second point, new life. New life. And the key question that we want to seek an answer to here is this. What does dying to sin bring about? Or what does it imply? The answer, it brings about being resurrected to new life. You see, we are united to the death of Christ. If it's Christ's death that we are united to, then we need to look at Christ and see what happened to him. Because that'll help us understand what this means for us. Now, according to the world, Jesus was a failure. He was perhaps a good moral teacher, maybe a prophet. But the world insists that Jesus died, just like everybody else. The world refuses to believe the most significant fact in all of human history, and that is this, that Jesus Christ is no longer dead, but rose from the dead on the third day. The grave could not hold him. Why? Look with me at verse 9. It says this. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. Christ cannot die because he died to sin once for all. What does this mean? Well, ask yourself this question. Why do people die? Well, it's very simple. As Paul says elsewhere, the wages of sin is death. This is the only appropriate response of a holy God to our sinful rebellion. Now, what is our greatest hope as believers? Isn't it that when we die, we will live forever with Christ and that we will be glorified, which is to say, we will never, ever, ever be able to sin ever again, totally and completely set free from sin. Now, ask yourself this question. Is this going to be the end of unbelievers? Will unbelievers live forever, unable to sin ever again? No, of course not. Rather, they will suffer eternal death forever, completely given over to sin. Here's a shocking thought. The people who go to hell will never repent. Their sin will never be taken away. It will never be atoned for. The mutual hostility between them and God will go on and on and on forever. Now, Christ died because he carried our sins. Of course, not his own. Christ was without sin. Christ was sinless, perfectly righteous. He died because he carried our sins. And he carried our sins to the cross, where they, that is to say, our sins, where our sins were put to death. Now, once our sins were put to death, the grave lost its hold on him. This is why it says in verse 9, death no longer has dominion over him. As long as he carried our sins, death did indeed have a legitimate claim on Christ. Because he was carrying our sins. In fact, the Greek of this verse is even more vivid. It says, death no longer is his master. Which implies that at one time, death was his master. Why? Because he carried our sins, giving death a legal claim of ownership upon him. But that ended when our sins were put to death, and he ceased to carry them any longer. You see, those who are sinless cannot remain in the grave. And just like that, the grave burst open and Christ emerged, the Lord of glory. Now he lives forever and he cannot die. Death is no longer his master. The burden of our sin no longer has the power to drag him down to the grave. because he is no longer burdened with them. He died to sin once and for all. So why is it that we have been united to this death, to the death of Christ? It's to free us from sin. Look at verse 6. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Because Christ has put our sin to death, sin has lost its power over us. Your sin is dead. It's not breathing anymore. How could a dead man have any power over you? The purpose of our being put to death is that we might be raised. God has killed the old man in order to create a new man. Verse 4 tells us that we were buried with Christ in order that we too might walk in new life. Did you hear that? We've been given a new life. It's not the old life. It's a new life. Our old life is over. Our new life has begun. That's why we've been united to the death of Christ, in order that we might be united to the resurrection of Christ. As death is no longer Christ's master, because it no longer has a claim upon him, so too sin is no longer our master, because it no longer has a claim on us. As the Greek of verse 14 says, sin shall not be your master. You don't have to be a slave to the old sinful desires anymore. Your sin is dead. You are free to walk in new life. You are free to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. For he who the Son sets free is free indeed. And this brings us around to our third and final point, holy war. Holy war. And the key question here is, how should we respond to these realities? And the answer can be only one thing. Revolt. Revolt against the rule of sin in our hearts. If sin is dead, it no longer has a legitimate claim over us. So why should we obey it anymore? That's what it is, isn't it? We often think of sin as disobedience, and it is. Sin is disobedience against God, absolutely. But at the same time, it's obedience to something else. Namely, that old sinful self. Remember, sin is hostility toward God. It's to say to God, you don't belong on that throne. I belong on that throne. Sin says to God that you refuse to obey him, that you choose instead to obey your own wicked, sinful desires and lusts. Instead, yes, sin is hostility and hatred toward God. But just who is this God that our sin tries to compel us to hate? Isn't he the very God who became a man and died for us on the cross that we might live? Look at Jesus, suffering, bleeding, being ripped, torn apart, dying on the cross for you. Look at him. Can you bring yourself to hate him? Can you hate Jesus, the one who gave so much for you? Sin is not like chocolate. Sin is hatred and rage toward God and toward his Christ. Sinful desires are desires to declare war on God, the very God who died for us. Do you really want to go to war with Jesus Christ? Part of you does. But that's precisely the old sinful self that was put to death on the cross. That's the very sin that Paul says shall no longer be your master. We are no longer slaves of hatred toward God. The war is over. Hostility and warfare toward God no longer defines our lives. It's no longer the center of our lives. We are dead to sin and alive to God. Look with me at verse 11. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So what does it mean to be alive to God? Well, it means nothing less than that serving God is the meaning of our life in Christ. It means that the reason why we exist, the reason why there's breath in our lungs, is to serve God and to give Him whatever He asks of us. It means that whatever life hands you is okay because it comes from God. It means that if it is His will for you to be unemployed, then you are pleased to make this sacrifice simply because your God has asked it of you. It means that if you are persecuted, you rejoice because suffering for the sake of Christ is a privilege. It means that you don't look to your job, your spouse, your children, your parents, your house, your car, your possessions, your beauty, your physique. It means you don't look to these things for satisfaction, for happiness, for meaning, for purpose. These things are not the center of your lives. These are things you want. But what if your God is pleased to take them from you? Can you? Will you be okay with that? Will you be at peace if you lose everything? What if you work with everything you have towards some goal, achieving some status? What if you sacrifice much to reach it, and your family sacrifices right along with you, and it takes years, and just when you think you're just on the cusp of arriving, right then God says, no. How will you respond? Well, how did Job respond when the Lord took everything from him? Home, possessions, children, livestock, his livelihood, all gone in a day. Or how did Abraham respond after waiting 100 years for the child of promise, the son that he had longed for, the hope of the world, the child of promise? How did Abraham respond when the Lord said to him, take your son, your only son, and go and sacrifice him to me? How did Abraham respond? Could you take a knife to your son, your only son? Will you live to God? Will you really deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Christ? Why not? Didn't God do just that for you? Didn't He take a knife to His only son? What has God held back from you? What does God owe you? If God gave up His son for us all, what more would you ask of Him? Wouldn't you say rather that it's His turn to ask something of you? So friends, let go of your sinful desires. You are dead to sin. It's not your master anymore. You don't live for you anymore. You live to God, for His pleasure, to His glory. It doesn't mean giving up a second piece of chocolate. It means giving up everything. But it also means getting everything in return, even eternal life. Not for anything that we've done, but only for what Christ has done for us. To Him alone be all the glory. Amen. Let's pray. Our just and merciful Father, we thank You so much for the word that You have given us, for revealing Yourself to us, for revealing Your Son, Jesus Christ, to us in it, and for revealing Him to us against the backdrop of the greatness of the wickedness of our hearts. Help us, Father, to recognize both realities, both the depth of our wickedness and the depth of Your mercy for us in Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, to be moved with gratitude, to say no to sin, and to say yes to righteousness, because we've been united to the death of Christ, and in Him we live and move and have our being. Help us now to hear and understand these words, for they are Your words, Father. And we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, amen.